Is there an explanation for the similarity of people's stories about near-death experiences? Erwin Lutzer says, yes. Those lights at the end of the tunnel may not be what they seem. As believers, we need God's revelation on what happens after death. And God has given us that revelation in His Word. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today on Running to Win, we're in a series about what happens 1 minute after you die. In Dr. Lutzer's message, A Glimpse Behind the Curtain, we're finding another explanation for those near-death experiences.
Now, I want you to know today that I know with absolute, unquestioned certainty that those are demonic experiences. They are not from God. The light that is often seen is not the light of Jesus Christ. It is the light of a demonic spirit who comes like he used to come to Shirley and probably still does, clothed in light. You say, why is it that you are so sure? Why all this dogmatism? I'll tell you why. Because the messages that people bring back from the other side are sharply contradicted by the Bible. What do you mean this idea that everybody's going to the same place when Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven? What do you mean that there is no judgment when it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment? What do you mean, sweetness and light, when Jesus had so much to say about the terror that awaits unbelievers? It is nothing but a deception pulled off by gullible people who don't want to believe the Word of God. Rodney Clapp, in an article in Christianity Today, said some fantastic things. He said that these near-death experiences tell us no more about death than someone who has been near Denver but not in the city. Some people have a near Denver experience. Some people have a near death experience. Neither of them is authoritative. And I agree. They are bereft of certitude, he says. You know, I don't want to care too much about what happens in a near death experience. I want to know what happens to me when I die, not what happens when I'm only near death. I want to take the words of somebody who is qualified to tell me what lies on the other side. I want to take the words of somebody who is not just near death, but who was totally dead. Somebody whose body began to disintegrate. Somebody whose body turned stone cold and then was put in a tomb for 3 days and then was resurrected. Now there's somebody who can be believed. I think books like this are nothing but an absolute insult to Jesus Christ, closer to the light. Of course I have no objection to him interviewing them and even writing them up, but why act as if Jesus, who died and who rose again, has nothing to say on the subject, and we have to believe and rely upon the bits and pieces of human experience? Now all that is supposed to be an introduction to my message today. Aren't you glad you came? That's the intro, folks. If you think that you're getting out here without your money's worth, think again. Relax. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 and 3 for just a moment. Just a couple of thoughts about death. And clearly, I'm going to have to finish this message next week. I had no idea that the intro was going to be this long. But just a couple of things. First of all, I want you to know that there are two faces to death. Two faces. For example, on the one hand, death is a judgment for sin. What does it say in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for that in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. What is God saying? He's saying that your death is a judgment for your sin. And later on, Adam and Eve ate, and they began to die. Physically, they were still alive. The trees in the garden were still green. The sky was still above them, and they were aware of their surroundings. But physically, their body began to disintegrate, and spiritually, they were cut off from God, just like you were to take a light bulb and disconnect it from its socket. They died. Separated from God. And physical death is the separation of the soul and body, and spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. And that's why death is such a horrendous experience. It is the final earthly judgment on sin. That's what death is. And that's why it's our enemy, that's why it is unnatural to us, and that's why none of us seems to be very comfortable with it. That's the negative side. But there's also grace in death. There's judgment, but there's also grace. Notice at the end of Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have been judged, and we need to skip all that, it says in verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out from the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim," these are angels, "and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the tree of life." Why? Because the Lord says, lest he eat of the tree of life, last part of verse 22, and live forever. What a terrible thing. Could you imagine what would happen? Here are Adam and Eve now. They've sinned. Their bodies begin the process of disintegration. They are dead spiritually, and they begin to die physically. And now suddenly they eat the tree of life, and they live forever. They live forever as sinners. They live forever alienated from God. They live forever in their sinful state. What a tragedy that would be. And so what God says is, I want to make sure that they do not eat from the tree of life because I want them to be able to die. Death is grace. Death means that we can finally be exempt from the pressures and the pulls and the heartaches and the pains of this world, and eventually it becomes the passageway into everlasting and eternal bliss. It is part of God's total package of redemption for mankind. And that's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians, all things are yours, he says, whether life or death, they are yours. People read that passage and they say it doesn't make sense. In what sense is death the possession of the Christian? Paul says you've got it mastered. It's yours. It belongs to you. And it is a lovely exit. When it's time to go and when you have lived your life, thankfully you don't have to live your life forever here on earth. Not even I would want to live forever. And I'm still in good health. Now, in the Old Testament, what you find is that the Bible does not have a whole lot to say about where dead people go. 64 times the word Sheol is used, and scholars debate as to whether this means that there is a compartment in the earth, and whether there are two compartments for the righteous and for the wicked. And indeed, we know that that indeed is the case, as we can see from the New Testament. But the Old Testament is rather unclear. All that it talks about is the fact that someday the righteous are going to be resurrected and the unrighteous are going to also be resurrected. It says in Daniel that there's a resurrection to righteousness and there's a resurrection to everlasting shame and contempt. And Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand in the latter day upon this earth. And though after my skin worms shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Even though some translations say, apart from my flesh I will see God. Either way, the point is, Job is saying that I know after I die, it's not the end, I shall still see God. But the Old Testament is unclear. Does not have a lot of details. But suddenly when we get to the New Testament, it is as if God pulls the curtain back and he shows us what lies on the other side with incredible clarity. And that's why I don't understand why authors like this don't look at somebody who knew what he was talking about and who could speak with authority. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 16 for just a moment. Luke 16. You know, the discussion with the Pharisees had to do with money. Most people don't know why this parable was told, because it wasn't really told just to tell us what lies on the other side, though it does tell us what lies on the other side. But the Pharisees were lovers of money, and they hated it when Jesus talked about money. You know, it's interesting that from time to time here as pastor, I need to talk about money. I talk about the need for more giving and for the need for generosity, and And every once in a while I get a phone call or a letter and people say, you shouldn't talk so much about money. Well, I know that we're not in the business of running ministry here for money. I can assure you that. But on the other hand, why is it that we're so sensitive about this topic? I hope it's not because we're lovers of it. Notice it says in verse 14 of Luke 16. Now the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to these things and they were scoffing at him. Because Jesus was talking about money. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men. What is highly esteemed among men? Money. You kill for it, you lie for it, you steal for it, you finagle for it, you manipulate for it, you lie on your application for it. Money, money, money. Highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Ouch. In order to illustrate how the way in which you live in this world may not have any bearing on the way in which you live in eternity, Jesus tells a story, and it's not a parable, because he doesn't name people in parables, and furthermore, it does not have the same context as other stories do. It says, verse 19, now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. I wish I had time to explain all those words, but Jesus is saying, this guy's really living. I mean, he's really got it. And there was a certain poor man named Lazarus who was laid at his gate covered with sores. You know, one of these bag people that you see whom you think are just nothing but a pain. That's the kind of a man he was. And longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels. Notice, perhaps before he died, he even had a vision of angels. I expect to see angels when I die because the Bible says that the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. You know why Jesus adds that? He doesn't say that Lazarus was buried, though maybe he was. But I think Jesus wants us to understand that there was a big funeral. Big funeral.
Oh, yes, I'm sure that there was a big funeral. This is Pastor Lutzer. I'm sure that you have been at a big funeral. And then you began to realize the simple fact that if you ask the other question, where is this person who is being honored? Then, of course, it becomes very scary, because if that person did not receive Jesus Christ as his Savior and come under the protection that Jesus is able to give us, he's on his own in eternity. And I hope that you will tune in next time as we discuss in detail what kind of experience the rich man had versus the kind of experience that Lazarus had who was in Abraham's bosom. And of course, all that will be clarified. We'll be talking about Sheol and we'll be talking about hell and heaven and all of those other things. But the bottom line is today, my friend, that there is an eternity that awaits us all. And where we go is ultimately determined by our relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part 3 of A Glimpse Behind the Curtain, the first message in his series, 1 Minute After You Die. Tomorrow, tune in for more details as we take that glimpse behind the curtain. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church, to point us toward the goal line in the race of life. One day, all of us will find ourselves in eternity. Knowing where we're going makes life's race worthwhile. Our series, 1 Minute After You Die, can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3, or in Dr. Lutzer's full-length book. For full information, call toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Visit our website at runningtowin.org. Don't forget, this broadcast is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us tomorrow for our next Running to Win.